So I admittedly am a bit of a like habit junkie, and I love brain science, and I love learning about humans' relationship to habits and the science behind habits and the power behind habits. And there's actually been multiple very popular books that have brought the power of habits and the science behind habits to life. And one of the things that has struck me as particularly important and impactful in the conversation around habits is that not all habits are created equal. And that might sound obvious at first. I don't mean that, like, okay, good habits are gooder than bad habits, okay? That's not what I mean. Imagine good habits in general. You have a bucket of good habits. Not all of those good habits are created equal. In fact, there's a category of habits that are in a league of their own. There's a category of habits that are a notch above the rest, and those habits are known as keystone habits. Keystone habits. And keystone habits are unique in the sense that they have the power to impact things in your life beyond beyond that one area of that habit. Another way to think about it is that keystone habits have a ripple effect. They have a ripple effect. Research has shown that keystone habits, they're able to shape other behaviors in your life without us even trying to shape those behaviors. That keystone habits reach beyond and impact other areas. Here's a really simple example that research has found. That if you regularly exercise, it's been known to be a keystone habit, what you start doing without even trying is you will start to make healthier choices about your diet. You'll start to pick healthier foods to eat. Not because you consciously decided, I'm gonna eat better, and so I'm gonna say no to that quarter pounder with cheese. It's not because you consciously decided to do it. No, what you consciously decided to do was pick up the keystone habit of exercise, and as a result, you started eating healthier and making healthier choices with your diet subconsciously. That's the power of a keystone habit. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a deep dive into the ripple effect of keystone habits in week 3 of the series. But for now, it's not hard to imagine how it would be to our benefit and to our well-being physically, emotionally, and mentally to identify keystone habits. But for the purpose of our series, also how they would be to our benefit to thrive spiritually. And as far as I can tell, as you flip through the Gospels, it seems to me that Jesus also had a keystone habit, which is going to be the main topic of our conversation, a brand new series we're kicking off today called Into the Woods. Now, before I tell you what the keystone habit is, and y'all are smart, you probably already figured it out, but before I tell you exactly what the keystone habit is, I wanna tell you and kind of paint a picture for why I think this is such a necessary conversation for us now, why I think for the life of our church, there couldn't be a better season for us to unpack this. And it's this, and you're gonna feel this immediately, you don't need me to tell you this, but life can be overwhelming. Life can feel overwhelming. I mean, you know this. We got the constant demands of life. You've got people that need your attention, calendars that are full. You've got kids that got to get here and they got to get there. Like for some of you, you're an Uber driver and the people you drive don't pay you anything, right? They just leave goldfish everywhere. And you're always going. You're never stopping. Hardly any time to catch your breath. A million things to juggle. Different people that need you, aging parents that require your attention, clients that pay you literally for your attention, a calendar that hasn't seen a free weekend in years. It's like your calendar decides to auto-populate your weekends when it's empty. That's what it feels like. That's what it feels like. Life feels like it's always in a hurry, always going, never stopping. Pressure and stress, it's palpable. Like you can just feel it all the time. And overwhelming, not even just because of all that we have to do, you get that, but also overwhelming in the sense of all that we tend to take in. I mean, just technology for a moment and our smartphones. I'm not anti-iPhone. I'm not like, all right, church, bonfire in the back, let's burn them. Look, we are ridiculously productive and connected and they're awesome, but they come with some level of downside if we're not careful. You know that. I mean, our phones are constantly keeping us connected, not in the best way. Notifications are endless. It took me 6 months to realize this. I just recently got a new credit card and I downloaded the app and my app tells me when I use it, but then so does Apple Pay. I've been getting double notifications every time I swipe my card. I didn't even realize it. Constantly telling us information that we don't need, distracting us from the present moment that we are in, distracting us from people that need us the most. And actually, research has showed us the more distracted we are from the present moment, that starts to take a toll on our mental health. News cycles that are endless. We all live in this social media echo chamber that riles us up, and news headlines that cause us to spiral. There's economic uncertainty, political tensions are rising. If we're just being honest, to some level, it all just feels a little bit unsettling. Now, whether you really care to admit it or not, or you may be aware of it, it affects you. It affects you. And I'll just tell you, it certainly affects me. The overwhelming nature of life, job, leading our church, ministry, my family, trying to be a dad and a husband and taking care of myself and all that's going on in the world. I mean, come on, it's overwhelming. And you're in the same boat. For me, it affects the peace that I live with at times. It has the potential to affect the quality of my sleep. Wake up in the middle of the night thinking about something, can't turn it off, nothing you can do about it. It can affect the pace that I live with. It can affect, at times, the quality of my relationships. It can oftentimes, when I let it, affect the kind of dad I am to my kids and the husband that I am to my wife, Julie. It can impact the patience that I live with and the compassion that I lead with. And I could go on, but that's enough vulnerability for me today. You get it, though, because you're in the same boat. Because you're human, and I'm human. And overwhelming is difficult. And Jesus was no stranger to pressure. He was no stranger to the demands. He was no stranger to the stress of life. Imagine this. Imagine living your life knowing how it's going to end and it doesn't end well. At least until 3 days later, it all was fine. But you get what I'm saying. I mean, imagine living your life and you know you're about to go through an awful, excruciating death for the sake of the world, let alone the crowds that vied for his attention and the political and religious tensions that he was feeling and created, because he came to introduce a new covenant that was going to seemingly uproot centuries-old religious tradition and thinking. And yet, you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, and he just lived with a different kind of rhythm and pace, didn't he? He was never in a hurry. He never ran anywhere. In fact, we have one moment for us where, you remember this, his friend Lazarus is sick, and they're like, his disciples are like, we gotta hurry and go. And he's like, nah, I'll be fine. We'll take a couple more days. Let's take the long route there. And they're like, what? Psycho, you know? In fact, he slowed down for anybody. He slowed down for those that were overlooked. He led with compassion and conviction and courage. And as far as we can tell, the pages of the Gospels that document for us his life, never was overwhelmed with the moment that he found himself in. And it seems to be that rhythm and pace that Jesus led with and lived with, that seems in so many ways contrary to the rhythm of our day-to-day life in this 21st century, seems to be connected to this habit that he had of withdrawing and retreating. Withdrawing and retreating. Jesus would often withdraw and retreat into the wilderness. He would often withdraw and retreat into the mountainside, into the desert, or metaphorically, as I've coined it, into the woods. Now, when somebody like Jesus, of his importance and stature, does something so regularly, it seems important to pay attention. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's pretty easy enough for us, okay? I mean, our whole faith is built around following. It's not just a belief. It is belief, but then we're to order our life around the way of Jesus. So, okay, yeah, if he does something, we ought to pay attention. But if maybe you're not a person of faith in the room, or maybe exploring faith, curious about faith, or just really new to faith and still trying to figure some of that out, I would maybe propose to you, you can put all the faith stuff aside for just a moment about Jesus. And at the very bare minimum, he's the most historical figure that ever lived. That's not a Christian statement. That's just a historical statement. He's had more impact historically than anybody else in the world. So maybe at the very least, you can put aside the faith stuff for a moment. And maybe, just maybe, something that the most impactful historical person that ever lived, something that he did regularly, maybe there could be something there for you as well. Because when you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, how often he got into the woods, like you can't unsee it once you see it the first time. And speaking of the first time that he did it, the first time he withdrew, the first time he retreated, it seems as if he was setting the tone for the rest of his time on earth and in his ministry. And it kind of came at an unexpected time. Matthew chapter 3, the gospel writer Matthew tells us this, starting in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized. Now, this is the moment before Jesus's public ministry has started. So he hasn't done all the cool stuff yet, okay? He's just been doing carpentry and whatever he did up until this moment, okay? So before any and all that, so now here's the moment though. He's in the Jordan River, he gets baptized, and he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven opened up. Could you imagine this moment? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." I mean, could you imagine this moment? I mean, our baptisms here are awesome, you know? Imagine like heavenly confetti cannons going everywhere. I mean, it's crazy. The heavens open up, God announcing the arrival of his son. And this is, they don't fully know it yet, no one there yet, but this is the Messiah. This is the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for centuries to come. Here's his moment, his public ministry about to start. But then, Matthew tells us. Now, oftentimes throughout the Gospels, a word like then could mean a couple days later or the next day, because everything is so compressed from a time standpoint for us in the Gospels, because it spans, you know, three-ish years. But right here, it means immediately after. Immediately after this moment of baptism. And then, Matthew tells us, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Son of God, finally here. His ministry set to begin, centuries of waiting, and here's the moment. I mean, what would you expect to be next? I'd be thinking, all right, time to call some followers, you know, time to preach a sermon. I got a couple of miracles up my sleeve. Oh, there's a lake. Watch this. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, here's, you know, hold an interest meeting, you know, you like wine? Watch this. You know, like, I mean, something. What does he do? He withdraws into the woods for 40 days to be with his father. Seemingly counterintuitive and counterproductive to the moment that would launch his public ministry. Now, the Greek word for wilderness is this Greek word, eremos. And in the New Testament Greek and in first century classical and Christian literature, the word eremos can have a various number of meanings. In a very literal sense, eremos is translated grassland, desert, and even the wilderness, which we just saw in Matthew, but also can be, it's translated often in the classical literature, Christian literature, in a little bit more of a metaphorical sense, and we see this throughout the New Testament. It can be translated, eremos can be translated solitary place, it can be translated lonely place, and it can be translated quiet place. Now, this one's my personal favorite, maybe because with my four kids, I don't know what that is right now. But I was so drawn to this idea that originally I wanted to name my series The Quiet Place. And then my wife was like, hey, I'm pretty sure that's the name of a horror film. and she was right. So I didn't. I didn't name it that. I digress. But before Jesus stepped into his calling and purpose, before he helped anyone in need, before he ever performed a miracle, before he healed anybody, before he called his first disciples, before he was anything to anybody else, he retreats to go be alone with his father. Now, while we have no record of Jesus doing this for 40 days again for that amount of time, he does from the very beginning seem to model something for us that he would come back to over and over and over again. He seems to be showing us the priority that this would have in his life. Retreating to the eremos. Retreating to the eremos. Retreating, getting into the woods to be still before the Father. To rest and ready his soul, to pray so that he could re-enter differently. So, for the purposes of this sermon and the series, I got curious. I thought, okay, I wonder what was happening before the moments where Jesus retreated, and what are some things that happened after Jesus retreated into the eremos. I thought, oh, this is good. This will, I'll craft a sermon around these moments that, okay, hey, these are the moments that are most important for us to retreat into the eremos so that I can maybe gain an insight. So I started thumbing through the Gospels. What was happening before Jesus retreated and what happened after Jesus retreated in various moments? Now, it happens a ton, so this is not a exhaustive list, but these are just kind of some of the major ones that stood out. Some of the things that happened after Jesus retreated into the eremos. He retreated there after being baptized, which we just looked at. He went to the eremos after performing miracles, and most famously, like, did the feeding of the 5,000, you know, and it was like 20,000 turned, you know, a little lunchable into food for everybody, and then retreated into the wilderness, into the solitary place immediately. We also see that he retreated after the death of John the Baptist. I mean, this hit him hard. It was full of so much grief, and he retreated into the solitary place. I noticed some of the moments before, what was happening before Jesus in different moments retreated to the solitary place. Well, as we looked at, he went there before starting his public ministry. He went into the eremos before choosing the 12 apostles. We read about that in the Gospel of Luke, big decision. So he retreated there before he named them. And then he also did it most famously before his arrest and crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. So then I thought, okay, all right, let me take all of these moments, let me group them into modern day, you know, kind of categories for us to maybe gain an insight to make it applicable for us today when we should pay attention and retreat into the eremos. So I thought, okay, well, we don't perform miracles, but that was kind of like his job. So, okay, so after work, you can retreat into the eremos. You can retreat there maybe before an important decision. Jesus seemed to do that. Before facing something difficult, Jesus definitely did that. Maybe after tragedy and in grief, Jesus seemed to model that. When you're tired emotionally or physically, he definitely seemed to do that. To prepare for something difficult ahead, okay, that would be a good time for us to do that. Jesus did that. Then you come across like Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and there really isn't a reason that Jesus did. Nothing really happened before or after. Mark tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, and some of you are like, yeah, okay, Jesus, you lost me right there. But very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, the eremos, where he prayed. Well, here, there's nothing special that happened before. There was nothing crazy that happened after. He just did it, and then it just kind of hit me. I'm looking at these categories, and the categories that I had created out of the moments that Jesus went to the eremos, they just culminated to equal all the various moments that is life as we know it. And I just thought, I think I'm missing it. This isn't about what are the certain moments and finding a reason to go to the quiet place. Jesus never waited for a reason to go to the eremos. Jesus didn't wait for his circumstances to push him to the eremos. Jesus didn't wait until he was at his breaking point to retreat and to withdraw to the eremos. Jesus didn't wait until the pressure was unbearable. He didn't go there as a last resort. We don't have a moment in the Gospels where the disciples are like, dude, you're acting hungry and tired. Do you need a Snickers? You know, like it. He didn't treat it that way. Jesus had a different kind of relationship with the eremos. In fact, Jesus' relationship with the eremos was not random. It was rhythmic. Or another way to think about it, his relationship with the eremos, it was not circumstantial, driven by certain circumstances. It was consistent. And for many of us, when we think about retreating and withdrawing and getting alone with our Heavenly Father in moments of quiet and prayer, we tend to treat it a little bit more random. Kind of a use in case of emergency. Easier to drown out because everything else that we have going on, it's one of the first things to go. We kind of use it as a last resort. It's more reactive than proactive. And the demands of life can so easily squeeze it out. But what's so interesting, Luke tells us that as the news of Jesus spread all the more and the crowds of people gathered in the thousands to come hear him and he healed them of their sicknesses. I mean, his popularity is growing. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine the number of thousands of people that were coming to him. And Luke tells us, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, the eremos, and prayed. That the more demanding things became around Jesus, the more he withdrew. It was proactive, not reactive. It was rhythmic, not random. It was consistent, not circumstantial. And if I could just state the obvious for a moment, if you believe Jesus was the Son of God, he had perfect theology. Yeah, he took on human flesh, and that came with a self-induced level of limitation, but he still was fully God and had limitless power. He and the Father are one, and he needed consistent time in the woods with his Father. So where does that leave us? Withdrawing and retreating, getting into the woods, it does not take away the overwhelming nature of life. But here's what you will find, hopefully throughout the course of this series. It does change how you and I walk through the overwhelming nature of life. That the withdrawing and retreating, it's not a sign of weakness, nor is it a sign of defeat for us to go at a last resort, last ditch effort kind of moment. No, it's actually a place of strength because it is a place, as you'll see, of restoration. It's a place of preparation and it is a place of transformation. Withdrawing and retreating, it's not some weird spiritual escapism. No, it's all about re-entering differently. The reason why this is so important for us, no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith, following Jesus for quite some time, new to faith, or curious and exploring or unsure, why it is so important for us to get into the eremos is so important. And the reason why, kind of threefold. The first one, it's because that's when you and I experience communion with God. In other words, it's us being present with our Heavenly Father, where we get to just be and not do, where we can just focus on presence and not worry about productivity. Again, before Jesus did anything for anyone, he rooted himself in the very presence of God and then continued to do it often. And you know this with the people in your life that you love the most. Isn't there something about quality relationships, the quality time in our relationships and the volumes that speaks, even if words aren't spoken? You know, I mentioned I got four young kids, and every now and then one will be like, hey, daddy, I want to color. Will you come watch me? And I'm like, yeah, I want to color. Can I color? No, I just want you to watch me. I'm like, all right, well, okay, fine. All right, building a puzzle. Oh, I love puzzles. No, just watch me. I'm like, all right, well, that's exhilarating. Okay. Oh, yeah. They just want me to be there with them, and then I'll be tempted to get my phone out, you know, I'll start doing something, you know, scrolling Instagram or, you know, playing chess or something stupid. And they'll look at me, hey, dad, can you put your phone down? I'm like, all right, look, if I can't build a puzzle, you can't have it both ways, kid, you know? I'm kidding. I don't do that. I put my phone down. I put it away. They want to be in my presence. When we're sitting down watching a movie on the couch, they get my presence. When we're, you know, getting time, they're before we put them to bed, they're getting our presence. And it communicates volumes, even when words are being said. And the same is true as we sit and get in the presence of God, an opportunity to rest in his promises, to rest in his character, and to allow him to begin to meet us where we are, that he might speak to our hearts. It's the place of communion. The Eremos is a place where you and I experience renewal, and specifically rest for our souls. That in the quiet place, in the woods, it's an opportunity for your soul to catch up to your body. You ever had those moments where the day was so crazy that you laid your head down on the pillow and it was the first time all day you felt you were finally present to the moment and you took a breath and you thought, what was that? And you're like, oh, it's just another Tuesday. And in that moment, it's like finally the immaterial caught up to the physical. The Eremos is a chance for that to happen more consistently, proactively, rather than reactively. The Eremos is a place where you and I can find the kind of rest that helps fix the exhaustion that sleep won't fix. The Eremos is the place where we get the kind of rest that that helps the kind of stress that a glass of wine won't fix. It is the place where God restores in us what hurry and stress and fear and pressure drains us of. And again, more on this later in the series, but restoration in the renewal, it changes how we re-enter every day. And then lastly, the Eremos is the place where you and I can experience clarity. Because in those moments is where there's a recentering of our lives. And by clarity, I don't mean God's gonna finally give me the answer that I've been waiting, I've been asking, I need, light me up the clear path, like the decision. More so, I'm not saying that can't happen, and it certainly will in moments, but clarity around, in all that I do know, despite all that I don't know, what is the next faithful step I can take today? How can I be faithful where I am with what I know? Clarity in the moments where the craziness of life seems to tangle up and distort things that used to be a lot more clear. It's an opportunity in the Eremos where our loves can be reordered, where our priorities can be realigned. There's a lot of things that we love, but when we love the right things in the right order, changes everything about our priorities and the way that we live. And this kind of clarity, it doesn't make life simpler, but it certainly makes life clearer so we can walk through it better. And there's this moment in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. It's a powerful moment that we can so easily just kind of overlook because it's nothing crazy, but it's so powerful. Jesus has just sent out his disciples to go out and do ministry on their own. It's like take the training wheels off, go ahead, young ones, go out there and do some ministry. And so they're going to all these different villages and, we don't know what Jesus was, maybe that was like his PTO. And so, but he's sending out everybody and they're doing ministry and they were out for quite some time. And so they're finally back with Jesus and they're kind of downloading all that had happened, all the things that they taught and did in different villages. And so we're going to pick up that moment because Jesus notices something about them as they're talking. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported him all that they had done and taught. John's telling him this story and Peter's like, yeah, dude, this guy got in my face and I told him and I'm making that up. They're all talking about all the things that happened. Matthew, this, that, and the other. And then because so many of them were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, the apostles. And so Jesus notices they haven't eaten. They're probably tired. There's a lot that they had done, a lot of ministry that they were a part of. And so then he looks at them and he says, hey, real quick, love that. Peter, hold that thought. Come away with me for a second just by yourselves to a quiet place, the Eremos. I love all that you did, but I need you to get some rest. And so they went away by themselves with Jesus in a boat to a solitary place, the Eremos. Something that Jesus had modeled for them over and over and over again. In fact, we have one moment where he was in the solitary place. The disciples were like, dude, we're looking for you. Where'd you go? And in this moment, he looks at his disciples and he invites them into it. We don't really have a moment where Jesus teaches about the Eremos and you've got to do this. It was one of those where he was going to teach it with the way that he lived. And in this powerful moment, he looks at his disciples and he's like, hey, you need to come away with me to get rest for your souls. And that same invitation is extended to you and to me. Jesus' relationship with the Eremos was rhythmic, not random. It was consistent, not circumstantial. So a question that I think is worth wrestling with as we kind of start this series over the next few weeks is, what is your relationship with the Eremos, and does it need to change? Or maybe, does it need to begin? Thought it might be helpful just to do a little bit of a diagnostic. Some diagnostic questions that might help you determine whether or not you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. And so I just kind of wrote down a few questions that might help you think through. If you can answer any of them in the affirmative, maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. And so just in this moment, be honest with yourself. Here's something worth asking, right? Does God feel distant? And I don't want you to feel bad if that's true. I've certainly been there. There's something as Christians that whenever God feels distant, it's easy for us to feel ashamed, like there's something wrong with our faith. You don't need to feel bad about it, but I want you to be honest about it. Does God feel distant? And maybe has been for quite some time. Maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. Do you have a hard time remembering the last time God spoke to your heart? I don't want you to feel bad. I just want you to be honest. Maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. Does silence feel uncomfortable or threatening? Are you having a difficult time trusting God with something really specific in your life right now? Maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. Are you experiencing the kind of fatigue that sleep isn't fixing? Do you live, I can so relate to this, do you live with just kind of this low hum of constant stress and anxious thoughts? Have you found yourself growing angry and bitter and you're not really sure why? Maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. Are you becoming increasingly cynical about things of faith? Do you have more moments than you'd like to admit where you seem to be acting out of character? Are you experiencing low levels of self-control? Do you have a short fuse with those you love the most? That one's a huge indicator for me. Maybe you need to change your relationship with the Eremos. To experience communion with God in the quiet place. To experience the renewer of our souls in the solitary place. And to find clarity for better living that you find when you get into the woods. To make room in all the noise, to make room in light of all the notifications, to make room in spite of all the demands, to make room in all that you're expected to do and be for other people, to make room in the midst of all of that for God to meet you right where you are. And for followers of Jesus, you've been following Jesus for quite some time. When you think about getting alone with your Heavenly Father, you might have a concept for what that might look like. And you might, okay, yeah, this is what I do. This is what I should do. I need to be more consistent. Okay, you kind of have a concept maybe for what some of that look like. For others of you, if you're new to faith, or maybe you're just kind of exploring faith and you've never thought about, you may be throwing up a prayer every now and then, but you don't really know what does that look like practically? Okay, I can see that this is important for Jesus. Maybe I should, so what does that look like practically? If you're asking that question, it's exactly where we're going to pick up next week for part two of the series. But for today, I just want you to evaluate. Is it consistent or circumstantial? Random or rhythmic? Because Jesus is inviting us into the solitary place, into the woods, to experience communion with our Father, renewal of our souls, clarity that changes the way that we live. That invitation is open to you. And what that looks like is what we'll get into next week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you grant us the wisdom in the awareness, to honestly assess how we're doing, to honestly assess where we are, to not be ashamed of the things that we're really feeling on the inside and what faith really feels like to us and what our relationship with you really feels like to us. Not to ignore any questions that might help us discern whether or not we need to change our relationship with the Eremos and figure out what it looks like to get more consistently into your presence. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of our honesty with ourselves, that you might meet us where we are. And as we start to unpack what it looks like to sit in your presence and to be renewed by your presence and to find clarity because of your presence, may our lives be changed forever. And may we be better followers of the way of Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.